seated. Today is the last message in a series that I've been sharing over the past several weeks called God's Body, God's Body. And what we've been doing is trying to look at kind of what is God's body? What is the church? What is its nature? What is its purpose? Why do we gather? Why are we here as a church? Why does not after salvation, why doesn't God just kind of snap us up right after salvation? You know, we become a believer, we trust in Jesus Christ. Why do we not just enter into heaven right away? I mean, that would save a lot of heartache, wouldn't it? That would save a lot of hurt, a lot of depression, a lot of other things, right? But God still has a mission for us. And so we are called to be faithful unto Him. And so we've been looking at this series of God's body. What is the nature of the church? Last year in 2012, the Southern Baptist Annual Convention, which we are a part of as a Southern Baptist church, the messengers gathered at that convention and they approved the use of an alternative or complementary name for our convention of churches. And that was Great Commission Baptist, Great Commission Baptist. And so you could be known as a Southern Baptist Church, but you could also be known as a Great Commission Baptist Church and still be equally connected and united as part of the Southern Baptist Church. Basically, the recommendation came from a special task force committee who researched the topic of how Southern Baptists are viewed in places that are located outside of the South. And so as the Southern Baptist Convention is as a national convention, it's in places that don't have that moniker of being Southern per se. Perhaps this new nickname would better communicate who we are rather than just simply using a geographical name. In my humble opinion, the real issue is not if others will call us Great Commission Baptist, but will we be Great Commission Baptist? It is known in the Southern Baptist Convention is made up of over 40,000 churches, boasting of over 16 million members, of which only about 6 million are really active in attendance, as records would identify. Further, baptism numbers have declined rapidly over the last 50 years as statisticians and researchers and so forth will tell us about Southern Baptist life. Where hundreds, if not thousands, of Southern Baptist churches do not baptize a single person year after year after year after year. In fact, statistics would also tell us that 75 to 80% of Southern Baptist churches are plateaued or even more in decline. And so where are we headed? The Lord Jesus gave His church a mission listed in no less than five Great Commission, as we could call them, scripture passages at the end of each of the Gospels in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where we're given that commission to go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching those individuals to obey or observe all the commands of Jesus. And the promise that He will be with us in that commission as well. In Luke 24, where Jesus tells those people that they're going to be His eyewitnesses and commissions them to go and tell about His resurrection. At the end of John, in chapter 20, where Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then, of course, also in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, where we're promised to be filled with His Spirit and that we're to go and be His witnesses in the whole entire world around us, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I kind of find that interesting where Jesus gave that promise that we're going to be His witnesses to those disciples. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And at that very moment, think about this, at that very moment, the United States was the ends of the earth. And so in some sense, that promise has been fulfilled and is continuing to be fulfilled. And now we're a part of continuing to advance that gospel all around us. In fact, as a nation, the world is coming to us and has already been here for some time. Again, statistics will tell us in the next couple decades that the white Caucasian will be an extreme minority in America. And so the world is coming here, and the commission that God's church has is to go and tell, to be about global evangelism. And in fact, if Jesus would return today and to enter into most churches and find millions of people who are unevangelized, and he would look to these church for to his church for an explanation, what would be a good excuse? In my mind and in my heart, I can't think of one good excuse. And so we have all the resources that we need. We have the message. The message that is unchanging, the message that Christ came, that Christ died, that Christ was resurrected, and Christ lives today, and one day Christ is going to return. We have the message. We have the gospel message. What a powerful resource that is. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We have the message. We have a mission, as it's already been shared in, like I said, at least five different passages where Jesus said, this is what my church is supposed to be about, to go and to tell. We have the money. I mean, God is the provider for everything. We have the money. I mean, it's not about a money issue. I mean, sometimes churches stress and struggle about budget, and sometimes they bicker and argue about money, but reality is God is a great provider. God is in no lack of money resources. And so it's up to us to be obedient to what he has called us to do. We have a multitude. I mean, there's, you know, millions of Christians. Literally, there are millions of Christians and of believers who have trusted Christ. And the question is what are we lacking? Perhaps it is that we're lacking the motivation. This morning, I want to share with you at least three motivators. They're not exhaustive by any means, but I want to share with us today three motivators to be about the Great Commission. What is it, in fact, it means to be sent on mission? In fact, we've used that phrase kind of in the last year or so for our kind of missional, international mission focused and thrust is calling it sent for international missions. Like this year we did sent Nicaragua 2013. Last year was sent Nicaragua 2012, right? And goodness, we certainly hope and pray that there will be more nations, more places, more people that will continue to be sent out. So what are some motivators for being sent, and what exactly does that mean? I want to encourage you and invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10 this morning. Romans chapter 10, it's a good three quarters or so through your Bible, perhaps even four-fifths of the way through your Bible if you're new to the Scriptures. And so I want to invite you to turn in the Bible there to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at three motivators this morning from this passage. Romans chapter 10, I'm reading from the ESV, and I want to invite you to follow along with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The Apostle Paul is writing about his kinsmen, his fellow Jews. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This morning I want to share with us three motivators from this passage about being sent on this great commission that Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, has given to us. And the first one is this: being sent means that we are profoundly burdened with a person's lostness. Being sent means that we are profoundly burdened with a person's lostness. Look at verses 1 through 3 in this passage. We see that Paul is speaking to the church at Rome here. In these earlier chapters of chapters 1 through 9, Paul is all about getting us lost. He's all about is showing that our need for a Savior. He's all about showing us that we are sinners who stand in need of grace. And so that's what he's been doing. He's building an argument, a theological argument, if you will, to say that we need a Savior. We need being saved. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that these individuals that I want to share with, that I love, that I care about, I want them to be saved. That's my desire. That's what he's working towards. And in chapter 9, in just the previous chapter, if you'll just want to, for me, I have to turn a page, but if you'll just look at in the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 and 3, he says this: I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What is he saying? He's saying that he has anguish in his heart and sorrow. He's praying. He's deeply burdened and moved at the lostness of those around him. In fact, he even goes so far to say, you know, I would trade my salvation if I could do this, I would trade my salvation so that all the Jews, that they would receive it, that they would know Christ and their Messiah. You can't do that theologically, but he's saying he is such a burden for these people around him. I believe that's true of us today, that we must have a burden for the lostness around us. We must have a burden to realize that we cannot rely as Israel on a personal heritage. My mother or my grandmother or somebody in my family, they had faith, and so I'm okay. I'm kind of connected in the family. I'm all right, right? You can't rely on that heritage. You can't rely on your personal holiness. We'll talk about that in a minute here. You can't rely on your own personal merit and holiness before God. And so there's a lostness all around us. There are people who are relying on that heritage or people who are relying on their personal holiness, and they are lost. I can remember a trip that Danielle and I took. This was before we were married, and certainly even before we were dating, which I always tell people, and she agrees, that we never really dated. It's kind of a long story, but all being said is we were friends before our relationship picked up, and I remember being on a trip with her to Pennsylvania. We were going to go see one of our friends who was going to school at Penn State University, and we're going on July 4th to see the fireworks. And so it was just Danielle and I, and the plan was there was going to be a few other of our friends traveling up to go see her, and just ended up just being Danielle and I. Sign of things to come, right? And or maybe I planned it that way. But anyways, So we enjoyed a good time in Pennsylvania, seeing one of our friends. Her name was Jessica, and saw just spectacular fireworks. If you've ever been to Penn State and saw fireworks there on July 4th, they have a good show. Okay, I recommend it. And then we were coming home, and we lived in Calvert County in Maryland. And so somehow on the trip, I don't really know how, but I guess I took a wrong turn and just was traveling the wrong way. And Danielle picked up on it, and I did not. And for probably a good hour, she was trying to convince me that we were going the wrong way. And I, you know, as men, you don't stop and ask for directions. You don't show any lack of confidence. You just go. You just do it, right? And maybe ask or say apology later, right? Maybe. And so for a good hour, we're just going the wrong way. But after a while, you know, I kind of realized that I was lost, and so I had to make a U-turn, right? And that's the call upon us in our life, that Paul is trying to convince us that we're lost. And we have to get to that point. You have to get to a point in your life and acknowledge that you don't have all the answers, that there is a need in your life. Some of us, we don't like to admit that we have needs. Some of us are so independent, so minded towards that way, that we think, man, I got this. But God wants us to realize that we do need Him. We must be burdened with the lostness around us. In fact, that's what the book of Romans is all about. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth." In other words, God's wrath is against those who are against Him. Romans 3:21 says that now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is available for all who believe. In other words, you can't depend on your own good works. You're obeying the law to get to heaven or to be accepted by God. It's a righteousness that is received through faith. Romans 4:13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." And so this righteousness before God comes through faith, not our own works. Romans 5:1-2, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Every person is eternally lost, unsaved, and condemned to God's judgment. And though we try, we cannot establish our own personal righteousness before a holy God. Lost souls, they belong to Satan, Scripture says. That the devil and his demons own every unbeliever. They are enslaved to him forever, never to taste a moment of freedom. Where Satan promises to please people with status or security or possessions or money or sex or satisfaction, he always promises to please, but he always fails to fulfill. And people are deceived all over and they belong to Satan. Lost souls, they have no security. God's not going to be mocked. Every unbeliever views themselves as going to heaven and escaping hell. There's nobody who thinks, I'm definitely going to hell. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven, right? They pride themselves in their personal morality in comparison to other evil persons. But there's no standard basis for what is right and what is wrong. They flatter themselves against a backdrop that will never hold up for them. Ezekiel 18 says that the soul that sins shall surely die, and that none are righteous and none seek after God, Romans 3:10. All our deeds are but filthy rags or polluted garments, Isaiah 64, verse 6. And in other words, these souls, they have no security. They're fools without a foundation. It is as if they are walking on a bridge that is made of rotten wood, and at any moment it could be crushed due to their own weight of their own body or their own sin, right? They will fall forever, plunging into the bottomless hole of hell, never to land, only to feel the utter ruin of every misstep that they have previously taken. There's no security in the lost unbeliever's life. Lost souls await that sentence of hell. They stand condemned, John 3:17 says. And that's in contrast to Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ, that there's no condemnation. God's wrath will be poured out on those persons. His anger will be great towards them. Nothing will stop the anguish of shame or the agony of suffering that they will feel. Scripture says that the flames of hell will continuously consume their body. Its smoke will rise up day and night forever and ever. It will be a world of lonely sorrow. Contrast that with Revelation 21, where it says that that every pain and heartache and tear God will remove for those who are believers. And to be sure, this chasm between hell and heaven, it's fixed eternally. No one can cross over. Are you beginning to have a burden for lostness? Do you realize the eternal destiny that is at stake for individuals? Our response should be at least threefold. One is, if you are a lost person, if you do not know Christ, if you have not bowed your knee, bowed, surrendered your heart to Him, is to repent, is to acknowledge you are lost, to acknowledge you are a sinner, and that you stand in need of His grace. And oh friend, there is grace. His grace doesn't just trickle, it flows far and wide and deep and into every heart. You can never run away too far from God. His grace is limitless. His grace is available to you. Repent. Trust Him. Receive Him. As believers, we must love the lost with grace. As believers, we should see people as God sees them. People in need. People who need to be told that God loves them. People who are created in the image of God, who have a value and worth. People who have temporal bodies and eternal souls. We can meet physical needs. We can also minister with emotional and compassion and sympathy. We're to love like Jesus. We are also to lead those lost people to the gospel. That means that we live out the gospel through our lives, but we also proclaim it with our lips. So we're to tell that gospel story. Being sent means we're profoundly burdened with a person's lostness. Look at verses 4 through 14, where we see a second motivator, if you will. Being sent means that we profoundly believe the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. It means we profoundly believe the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul viewed the law of God as, in a sense, as a teacher or a tutor, if you will, teaching us what is right and teaching us what is wrong. In and of itself, the law cannot bring salvation. If you live up to the law, you're going to fall down trying. In other words, the law reveals our human need for a divine Savior from our sin. And again, that's what the book of Romans is providing these truths for us. In verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law. The telos is that word, telos. Christ is the end, the fulfillment of that law. Remember when Jesus, and when he was on the cross, one of his last sayings, that as he was hanging on that cross and suffering, he cried out, telos. It is finished. And when he said that, he meant it. Christ is the end of the law. God's law reminds us that we are profoundly flawed, whereas God's gospel reminds us that we are profoundly free. Free from coming to God on our own performance, but only through His personal invitation to believe. You know, so often we want to kind of puff ourselves up. We want to kind of put on that fake smile. We want to put on our nice church clothes and say, I got this. I got it all together. Everything is perfect, right? But the law knows better. The law is like this mirror that we stand in front of, and it reveals our heart and says, man, you are profoundly flawed. But the gospel says you can be free from trying to approach people and approach God on this fake performance level, and just says, you know what, I am flawed. You know what, I am messed up, right? I'm not normal. that's a wonderful freeing thing. When you look around the world who are constantly taking pills and have all these different strategies to kind of make themselves normal, whatever that is, we are all flawed and messed up. We stand with that invitation from God to say, and you're free from living life based on performance. We're to stop trying our own effort and to start trusting the effort of Jesus Christ, where His righteousness doesn't come by our human force, but it comes through a holy faith. And Jesus cried out, it is finished. He meant it fully, and He meant it finally. That's what that verse 4 stands is telling us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And he'll go on to talk about this, about basically the fact that whereas every other religion is about do, and the gospel, the Christian message, is about done. It's all about what Christ has done for us. And this calling of God is for the gospel is about faith, is about belief in who Jesus is. It's more than calling on God. It's more than calling on God when there's a crisis. In other words, where Paul says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that they will be saved. It's more than just this mental assent to God, where, okay, God, I might need a little help here. And thanks for handling that little thing. I'll handle the rest. You see, Christianity isn't compartmentalized issues and problems in our lives. It's a profound belief. It's a profound, complete surrender in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. People say that that Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, is kind of like a crutch. And I would say, you give me too much credit. Christianity is like a stretcher. You're completely laid out. That's what Christianity is. Complete surrender before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as believers, we have to completely surrender our entire lives to this wonderful gospel message. It's more than a mental assent. It's your entire heart, where he says that you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and when you call upon him, you will be saved. Do you believe that message? Are you in Christ? Have you surrendered all? And I don't know how people can be lukewarm towards the things of God. We as believers, as Christians, must realize that Christianity is not a label to wear, but a Lord to worship. That we profoundly believe this message, and it impacts everything that we do. We can't compartmentalize our lives. We must have this sense of urgency for the gospel and for God's kingdom. Being sent means that we profoundly believe the gospel. We are burdened with a lostness. And in these last couple of verses 15 through 17, we see a third motivator, if you will, that being sent means that we have profoundly beautiful feet. He says, how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Paul asked these series of questions that portray the amazing and awesome salvation process. And I think that you could see this process through reversing these questions. In other words, if you look at the end of these questions from verses 15 and go backwards, you can see the stated process. God sends a preacher. Preachers preach the gospel message. People hear that gospel. Then those hearers believe the gospel. And then those hearers who believe the gospel, they call on the name of the Lord. And then once they call on the name of the Lord, they are saved. That's the process. And this process is a realization that God saves us from our sin, but it doesn't end there. He saves us from sin, but he saves us to righteousness and good works. He saves us to be sent on mission for him. As it is written, as Paul quotes in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news. Those who bring the good news, they have beautiful feet, in other words. In God's kingdom, beautiful feet are not soft with shiny pedicures, but they're soiled with the dirt of traveling. Sometimes they're soiled or stained with the blood of persecution. Sometimes they're worn out and wrinkled from perseverance and taking the gospel into hard places. This past week, Miss Sandy, she didn't bring closed-toe shoes. I'm going to embarrass her. She didn't bring closed-toe shoes in Nicaragua, and every day her feet just dirty, right? But in God's eyes, man, they were beautiful feet. In God's eyes, they were beautiful feet going and telling the good news. So, in other words, there's no such thing as an unsent Christian. There's no such thing as an unsent Christian. We must be like Isaiah the prophet who, when he caught a glimpse of God's holiness and of God's majesty, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me across the globe to an unreached people group. Send me across the street to my neighbor. Send me across the office to a cubicle to go and tell. Send me across the hallway. Send me across the classroom. Send me across a locker room. Send me to text or phone a friend. Above all, send me to pray." Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Send us, Lord. Send us, send us, send us." Charles Spurgeon said, "I remember the one who spoke on the missionary question one day saying, 'The great question is not, will not the heathen be saved if we do not send them the gospel? But rather the question is, are we saved ourselves if we do not send them the gospel?'" Another place he says, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." If you catch the context of that quote, I'll put it on my blog this week and give you a link to that context. But it's just a powerful statement, but I think it just captures everything in just that one line. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I've often told people to draw a circle around yourself, and everything outside that circle is your mission field. One of my seminary professors, Daniel Aiken, said this. He said, "You see today on planet Earth, King Jesus. King Jesus has a body that the Bible calls the church. It has eyes that see the needs of this world. It has ears that hear the cries of the nations. It has a mouth that can proclaim the gospel. It has legs that can walk, arms that can serve, feet that can be blistered, and backs that can be whipped, all for the sake of Christ and the gospel. This body makes Christ real to this world. Our goal is not to build buildings, grow budgets, merely acquire knowledge, or be captivated by political and social agendas. Our goal is to build men of God and women of God. Our aim is to fill this world with Christ and his gospel. Our gospel strategies should reflect this. Our church life should reflect this. It is this and this alone that sets the agenda for the church. Any other agenda will fall short. Any other agenda is not worth having." That's our mission. As Carl F. H. Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. We must, as believers, take it there in time. I want to close my message this morning with just some final practical steps for us about what it means to be sent. And then I'm going to call up our missions team to kind of share briefly a little bit about their experience in Nicaragua this past week. These are real practical steps about what it means for us to be sent. They're not necessarily deeply theological, but they're just kind of practical things to kind of consider and think about. One is to get a map. Many Americans are geographically challenged, and so I think that when the world is in front of your eyes, it'll grow in your heart. Get a map, get a globe, put it on your desk, put it in your office, put it on the kitchen table. Get a map. Do whatever you have to do. Get a map to look at the world and realize that there is a whole entire world out there. There are some people who, my mother, God bless her, she has a high school equivalent education, but that's it. And we kind of always tease her in our family, you know, "Mom, where's Kentucky? Mom, what state is next to West Virginia?" And little things like that, right? But there are people who are seriously geographically challenged, and they forget that there is an entire world out there filled with people who are lost. Get a map. Visit ethnic markets or restaurants. You know, the USA is truly a land of immigrants with the world coming to our soil, and so we no longer need to travel around the world to reach other cultures. Other cultures are already here. And so visit, you know, food places and restaurants and markets and different parts of our cities, and you'll see different cultures. You'll be exposed to places and people that are different than you, that God cares for and that God loves. Another practical thing is to meet and greet missionaries. There are probably missionaries that are either locally that you can connect with or get to know and get to hear their stories and their experiences. I'm not going to embarrass them today, but there's some guests who are here today, and they're missionaries, and God just kind of planted them in this area just recently. And so what a wonderful opportunity that is to perhaps get to know them and to hear their story and how God has been using them over the past several years. Read missionary biographies. Dr. Daniel Aiken, seminary professor and president from Southeastern Seminary, this seminary I went to, he wrote a book, 10 Who Changed the World. And it's a book that is about biographies, about 10 different people, Christians, who have changed the world through their missionary efforts. It's a wonderful book. It's just a little book. John Piper has written on lots of biographies, a kind of a series called And the Swans Were Silent. You could do a search for that and read some of those biographies. My wife and I purchased a DVD series. It's called Dispatches from the Front. Dispatches from the Front, and it's about this family, or different families, who are missionaries, and just kind of their experiences as being a missionary. It's really neat to see with kids and be involved and plug into some of that and get to know about that. There's a website called The Joshua Project that could tell you more about missionaries and unreached people groups, and you can study and research into those different areas. When you watch the news, instead of pulling out your hair and yelling at the TV or any of those sorts of things, we don't do that. We're much more refined, right? But turn the news into prayer. Pray when you hear about nations that are struggling and fighting, pray for them. Turn news into prayer. In fact, remember to pray for persecuted believers. We're commanded to do that in the scriptures, and we're to pray for their deliverance, but also for their bold declaration of the gospel in the midst of persecution. So when you hear about the stories of Egypt, I don't know about you, but I've been moved to be praying for my brothers and sisters in Egypt. I want to encourage you to do that this week. Pray for those brothers and sisters where over 700 believers were hurt, injured, and many died, where Christian churches are being destroyed and ransacked this week. Pray for those believers there. Parents and grandparents, what if you discipled your child in personal relationships and within church involvement and faith instruction? What if you discipled them the same way that you do for their sport team practices? Man, how revolutionary would that be across this globe for the lives of families? I want to encourage you, parents and grandparents, to talk to your children about their classmates. Consider meeting parents and getting to know those kids for playtimes, for personal relationships, and ultimately for the sake of the gospel. God has positioned your child into a certain school. My wife and I, we homeschooled our oldest daughter last year for kindergarten for the sake of a move, that sort of thing. But this year, we're sending her to the public school as kind of a potential way to say, hey, we want her to have some different experiences. We want to have some open opportunities to meet some new people, to rub shoulders with people who don't think like us and perhaps maybe don't look like us. And so we're praying for those opportunities this year as our daughter enters into a new school system. I want to encourage you to do the same thing with your children and with their classmates and friends. Parents and grandparents, what if you developed a savings account for children to send them on mission trips for birthdays and Christmas presents and end-of-year gifts, those sorts of things? What if you developed a savings account that just every now and then you just put a little bit in there, and then maybe as they get older they could kind of make some withdrawals from that for the sake of going on a missions trip? Mission trips sometimes can be a little expensive, right? But what if you start it now as in elementary school, and then when they get to middle or high school, they could begin to take advantage of some of that? What a wonderful idea to make investments into developing those experiences for young people. Maybe your children are all raised and your grandchildren are all raised, and maybe you want to do that for some other kids. You guys as a church family have been very generous over these last 2 years for international missions. And again, I want to continue to publicly say thank you. Thank you for catching the vision as a church. And may that flame continue to be fanned for the glory of God, right? We can and should be generous and given towards international missions for Lottie Moon Christmas offerings that we do every year during that time for international missions, for our sent, our own personal, as far as our own church, our sent international mission trips. things like Operation Christmas Child, where it just takes a shoebox and it gets sent around the globe and it goes with the gospel through a ministry called Samaritan's Purse. Every member, no exceptions, every member at Severna Park Baptist Church is sent. Sent to pray, sent to give, and sent to go. Every member is sent. You may not be able to go. Your days maybe are past that. God has blessed you with a wonderful life, and perhaps you're older in years, and your days of traveling are done. That doesn't mean you're still not sent. You are still sent to pray and perhaps to give. God has a plan for you right where you are. And every member is sent to pray, to give, and to go. This time I want to invite those who were part of our Nicaragua missions trip this past week. I want to invite you guys to come forward and I want to give you a gift, actually. It's a really cool thing that just happened this morning. And then I'm going to also kind of let you share a little bit of your story this morning. So if you guys will come up. Come on up to the platform. So here's your gift. It's from the, is it K through second. It's a card from them to say thank you for going on the mission trip. Some of them have names. Oh, no, it's from Jessica. Okay, sorry. Anyways, here you go. So here's your card from the K through second graders. They just want to say thank you for going on the mission trip. Isn't that cool? All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pass the mic down. If you guys will take about 3 minutes or so. Wanda, 3 minutes or so. Just kind of share what, just kind of capture. I know it's hard to capture everything that we just experienced. Trust me, I get that. But just share a couple, experiences that was impactful for you and what you saw God do this week, and maybe also kind of wrap it up with your encouragement to the person out there who's kind of thinking, should I go on a mission trip sometime? Would it be worth it? You know, and that sort of thing. All right.
Well, let me tell you, it was so worth it. And you should go, because I'm a very quiet, very nervous person, as y'all can tell. And God used me in ways that you will not imagine. I was the interpreter for the group, because there was two Spanish-speaking people, but she was busy doing photographs, so that left me. And I said no at the beginning, but God touched my heart, and I was able to. I mean, I interpreted everything from our skit to just talking to the people, questions they had, and I was really blessed.
Amen.
And the children, they just break your heart. Let me tell you, it just breaks your heart, especially when they tell me, I'm going to start crying. When I was told that this may be the only meal that they would have till the missions were able to come around again, which would be like in a month. And that completely just broke my heart. So serving them was probably the biggest experience I had there, which I was able to do because not all of us were able to. Oh, it just touched my heart. And the elderly people. Like, I'm not going to leave anybody anything else to say, so I just better pass it on. But I tell you, if you can go, please, because it will change your life, because I am completely changed.
Mm. Amen.
I found a number of things inspiring there. First of all was people's dedication to getting to church. The mission folks would start Sunday at 6 in the morning going around to the villages to pick people up. I remember talking to Pastor Dave. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning. We heard people out on the swing set, and I said, well, do you think that's our younger members of the group, or do you think it's people here for church already? And Pastor Dave said, no, it's got to be our group. And we went to the window and looked out, and it wasn't. It was people there two and a half hours before church. And then not only would they start getting picked up at 6 in the morning, but they came packed in trucks that here in the United States, if we pack livestock in like that, the people for ethical treatment of animals would throw a fit. I'm talking the back of a Toyota pickup truck having 47 people in it.
We had a... I have a video of that, and I'm working, Danielle's working on it. We're numbering all these people who are on this truck, and I'll post online sometime, but there's over 70 on this one pickup truck.
So, I mean, their dedication to get to church was inspiring, and then the people that work for Messiah Project, I mean, they just walk village to village, or they ride a bike, and they do it for their love of God. They're not compensated. They take to heart down there. The folks at Messiah Project tell them, as soon as they're saved and accept the Lord in their heart, that they are sent. And now that you are saved, it's your job to save others. And they truly take it to heart, and they go. And they're completely uncompensated. And we were fortunate enough to provide them with a Bible while we were down there, several of the members. And it was, I mean, they were just overwhelmed with the gift. And then among our team members, I was inspired also by the stamina of Sandra and Wanda. I mean, hey, I did 20-something years in the Army, and I've not retired that long ago, and I was tired out. So you're inspiring. And then also the maturity exhibited by Heather and Logan, I thought, was also impressive as
Amen.
Well. And Shannon, who's not here. The little 11-year-old, well, not little, she's very big for 11, but an 11-year-old that went on the trip as well.
Amen.
Okay, well, it was so much fun. Like, it was so much fun. I was kind of scared, but it was so much fun. And I don't remember when we went to this village. I think it was the last day. It's kind of all jumbled together. But we got off, like, the bus, and like, kids just run up to you and hug you. Like, you haven't said a single word, but they just run up and hug you. And after, when we went back to devotion, after we got back from the village, Steve was talking to us, and I had shared that, like, one of the little kids, like, I got off the van, and they just ran up and hugged me. And he said that they were drawn to us because Jesus was in our heart. And it hit me. It was good.
I'm trying to think what's left to say. Some people took what I was going to say. But I'll just speak to encourage other people to go. I think the whole team can agree that it's probably really, really hard for me. I do not like bugs exactly, or dirt, or any of that. And so I just think that if, you know, the Lord can use me to serve in that way, he could use anybody. If I can do it, really anybody could do it. And it was so rewarding to just give of yourself and to see the gratefulness in the hearts of the people that we were giving these blessings to. And one of the things that we talked about a lot on the trip was we wanted them to see that the things that we are giving them were not from us, but they were sent for them from Christ, and how much he loves them and cares for them. And their faith was so inspiring. I mean, I'm sitting here talking about how I don't like bugs or dirt, but I mean, they were people living in a dumpster, like literally a dump. And then we would come in there, and they were still worshiping the Lord despite their struggles. So it was very inspiring.
And you learned how to make balloon
animals. Yes, it was a wonderful experience. It's one that will change anybody's life, and it'll be for the good. The church service that Daniel mentioned they started early, but that truck that they were talking about had a flat tire. So they came back, and we were all sitting in the service, and they said, well, it's going to be another good hour. And that didn't matter, because they were very, very happy to sit there. And so they started to sing, which I thought was wonderful. And I think the most that touched my life was the people and their expressions of faith. They would just sing to their, you know, just it came from their hearts, and you could see that. They may not be on key. The guitars were in one key and they were in another, but that didn't matter, because they were just singing for the Lord. And then all at once, somebody would get up and they wanted to sing a solo, and they would sing. And then everybody would join in and sing with them, and just their heart. One thing that struck me is that they came in their Sunday best to see us. They would have their hair all done, and they would be all washed. This one little girl came in a black velvet long-sleeved dress because that was her very best. And it was hot and sticky, and the humidity was very high. But they wanted to look their best for us. So it was really a wonderful, exciting, and heartful experience.
Gloria de Dios. two prayers I prayed before I went to Nicaragua, and that was that God would show Jesus' love through us, that they would see Jesus in us. And another one, that he would repeat the miracle of the rain that he did last year. Do you remember I told you about the miracle of the rain? It would pour rain all night long last year, and then we would go out and it wouldn't rain until we got back home. So we called it the miracle of the rain. Well, it was, even though it's rainy season, they were having a little bit of a dry spell, praise the Lord. So, but in this one village, and the village was a village made up of retired veterans, and they don't have VA benefits down there, guys. And they don't have Social Security, and they don't have welfare. They just eke out a life any way they can. And so the government had given, I guess it was from the government, the little patch of land for them to live on, but then they throw up these little huts made out of pieces of wood that they find, or pieces of metal, or whatever they can find to throw up a little house, and that's how they're living. And there was one man who they call El Capitan, and he was kind of the overseer of this village. Well, anyway, we were doing our skit, and it started to sprinkle a little bit, and I'm thinking, oh, well, that's okay. It'll cool us off, you know, and then and we were doing Jonah and the whale as our skit. And just as we said, and the Lord sent a great storm, it poured. And it came down on us in buckets. And I thought, oh, maybe I didn't have enough faith when I prayed that prayer. But, and then after the story was over, the rain stopped. The guys were having a great time in the skit because God was just setting the stage for the storm. You know, and Jonah was thrown over, and then he was rolling around in the mud. And then after the story was over, the rain stopped. It was just sprinkling a little bit. It was doable. So we finished our program, and when we got back to the compound that night, we were all laughing about the rain pouring down on us, but Steve said, you realize what happened, don't you? And we said, yep, it poured rain, you know. Well, he said, God sent that rain, and we know that God used it to set the stage for our skit, we know that, but he said, but also, those men are some tough characters that you were witnessing to there. Some of them were Sandinistas, you know, formerly. But he says they were watching you to see if you would cut and run, and you didn't. So you got their respect, and they stayed and listened to you. And that Capitan, according to him, got saved that day. And afterwards, when he told me that, I went up to him and I said, El Capitan, see, su hermanos, and with a great big grin on his face, says, sí. So he's saying he was my brother now. And then when we left to get back on the bus from the last village to get back on the bus, Pastor Roberto's wife came up and gave me a huge hug. And according to Norma, she said, we can tell you love the people of Nicaragua. So God answered those prayers. He only sent the rain once, but he sent it in a way that he used it mightily. And then God answered that prayer, that they saw the love of Christ in us for them.
They also, at that It was that day. I have a picture of them. The men were gathered, and the men, you know, as the leaders of this little village, as veterans, and the captain, at that time, they were given a they were in discussions, and they're given a portion of the land to the Messiah Project for the village to have worship there now, and to bring in the opportunities for the feed-in program to begin there, and perhaps even talk discussions about water and things like that. And so it was that moment, you know, God was working through our testimonies, and God used that as a development for this whole entire village.
Good morning. My name is Jean, and most of you probably don't recognize me because the reason I'm here is because of Wanda. She had invited my mom, and my mom said, well, I can't go, but I think my daughter would love to. So I got to go along and join in with the team, and I just have to say that you all look so nice and clean this morning. And probably the only time we looked so nice and clean was the moment we were departing from the airport, and then right here, right now. For me, definitely the most touching moment was we were in one of the villages, and I do speak Spanish, so I was able to talk with some of the people a little bit more and just find out, you know, just some of the little things about their daily lives. And I was asking them, two of the ladies who were making the rice mixture for everyone, I was asking them about all the vegetables and all the other food that, you know, was there that also went into this. This mixture. And she said, well, that's, you know, brothers and sisters from the church and some of the children, they all show up with this food. And she like spread her arms out wide and she said, you know what, it's for God and we want it to be the best. And that just touched me because there's so many ways that can apply to our lives. You know, sometimes I think when you look around in that poverty, it's almost easier to like see God or feel God, because, you know, every meal is a blessing for them. Every meal is a gift from God. And for us, we take it all for granted. So I think that's the one thing that will stay with me the most. And I can't say enough about this group of people, most of whom I just met on the trip, and they were just such a blessing and such a pleasure to be with.
Amen. Amen.
Jeannie. Was taking pictures of the people, and she was a huge blessing. She's being modest, but she just, every single day in every single village, she would take the pictures of the people, and then she took a printer and printed them out, and some of these people have never seen themselves in a picture, and it's a treasure, and those pictures, they'll remember you, Jeannie, from those little pictures hanging in their huts.
Amen. 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 All right. Thanks. All right. We'll look forward to sharing more times as well. I want to encourage you to